But let's get into the word of the Lord if we can. Today, we have been in the book of Luke for some time. And Luke chapter number 10 is where we're going to be today. And we're going to read verses 25 through 37. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And for most of you, this will be a fairly familiar story. But hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord today. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, this is Jesus talking, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, this is that lawyer. He answered and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, this is the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, and I'm going to explain what's going on here, him desiring to justify himself said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Remember, he told him, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But then he comes back and he goes, "But who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answers this lawyer's question by telling a story, a parable, and we're gonna read it right now. Starting at verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So the priest didn't help him, did he? "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," remember the Samaritans were enemies of the Jews, "but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Then Jesus asks this question, 'Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?' And the lawyer said, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus said to him, 'You go and do likewise.'" So if I can today, and this is a very generic sounding title, but I want to talk about learning to be a good neighbor. I know that sounds silly, but somewhere in my mind, I've got a song like "A Good Neighbor." State Farm is there. So I struggle with naming this, but I want to talk today about being a good neighbor in this story. And if God included this story in the Bible, there's a reason for it. There's a purpose. So let's dig into this today. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. We know that your word is exalted. We know that your word is true. We know that your word is going to judge us in the end time. And Lord, we pray that your word would be rich to us today. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds. God, help us to not just understand and to know, but Lord, to also love your word, God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. Let me remind you of something about this. In the book of Luke, the book of Luke's got 24 chapters. We're only on chapter 10, but this is Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. When you look at it, you say, well, this is only chapter 10 and there's 24 chapters. That means there's a whole lot of time left. No, there's not. Jesus is in the final weeks of his, before he goes to Calvary and dies. Luke spends the last, he spends the major part of his book just talking about that week or two before Jesus' crucifixion. And as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to ultimately be crucified, he's telling these parables along the way. And he tells this parable that we read today about the Good Samaritan. One of the things, and this may not be important to you, but it is kind of interesting to me, one of the things about the Good Samaritan that makes it unique is that this story is unique to Luke's gospel. If you want to read about the crucifixion, you can read it in all four gospels. If you want to read about the feeding of the 5,000, you can read it in all four gospels. If you want to read, there's some stories that'll be in two gospels, some stories that'll be in three gospels, but this is a story, this Good Samaritan is only found in Luke's gospel. For whatever reason, Matthew did not record this. Mark did not record this. John did not record this. So if when you're preaching your way through the book of Luke, if you do not include this, you're not going to get to include it at all because it's not found anywhere else. So this is why we need to talk about this today, because this is the only time you're not going to find this in Mark. You're not going to find this in Matthew or John. So this lawyer in verse 25 says, behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Number one, this was a lawyer, but don't get the wrong idea. We're not talking a lawyer like that goes to court and argues in front of a judge over some secular case. No, this was a lawyer. Remember the law of Moses. This was a scribe. This is a man that had given his life to the study of the law of Moses. Not, again, not the secular, don't do 65 and a 55, those kind of laws. No, this was the law of Moses. Genesis, these guys studied the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which we call the Pentateuch, or they would call the Torah. And these guys would study those five books and all of the prophets. They didn't even hardly get into them. The lawyer guys, all they wanted was these first five books, and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel was just, those were writings that they liked, but they did not study them the way that they studied these first five books. And this guy came, and it says that he stood up, and he was not asking an honest-hearted question, folks. He wasn't asking for information. He was not in search of information. It says that he stood up to put Jesus to the test. And I don't know if you have ever had it happen to you. I think all of us have probably had, is that you get somebody that is asking you questions that you know full well. There's an ulterior motive of why they're asking you the question. They're either asking you the question trying to trip you up, or they're just trying to ask you the question to see if you know what you're doing, okay? And so this guy comes and he wants to put Jesus to the test. And he asks him, he said, I would like to know, teacher, what shall I do to have eternal life? And I like what Jesus does in verse 26. And when I was a little kid and my dad used to do this to me, it used to make me furious. But I like it here where Jesus did it. When I was a little kid, I would ask my dad a question, and he would answer my question with a question. And I thought, oh, great. I'm not going to know any more now than I did. And this is what Jesus did here is he realized this guy wasn't seeking for information. This guy wasn't seeking for truth. This guy wasn't seeking for righteousness. This guy was just trying to test Jesus and put him in his place and catch him in his words. And so he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers his question with a question and says, well, what's written in the law, buddy? How do you read it? And so that kind of sets this man back. But one thing I love about what Jesus did say, and I think it's something that I hope all of us would believe, is that when that man asked Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I get saved? Jesus referred him back to the Scripture. Because salvation is ultimately found in the Scripture. If you want to know how to have salvation, you're not going to find it on Oprah, or you're not going to find it on in an encyclopedia or something like that. You're going to have to go to the Scripture, and you're going to have to find out. And the guy said, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the Bible have to say about it? And so this guy answers. And he says, he answers in verse 27. He says, this is this lawyer talking. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said unto him, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Let me tell you what this man was doing. This man was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. We all know Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So that lawyer was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. That was called the Shema. That's what the Jews called that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That was called the Shema. And he began quoting the Shema. And then that lawyer jumped over into the 19th chapter of Leviticus. And Leviticus 19, 17, verses 17 and 18. And he says, listen to this. He says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. There we go. Lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so when Jesus asked him, well, hey, what does the Scripture say? What this guy does is he goes out and he grabs Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, and then he turns around and he grabs the passage there out of Leviticus 19, and he gives it, and Jesus says, yes, yes, you're right. And then in verse 28, Jesus tells him, you answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And on the surface, that sounds good. On the surface, that sounds good. Jesus was saying, keep the law. Keep the law, and you're going to live. You're going to live. But there's a problem with that. That's a good answer, don't get me wrong. But let me ask you, did anybody in the entire Old Testament period ever successfully keep the law? Did one? King David was a man after God's own heart. No, he fell into sin with Bathsheba. Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived. No, he messed up bad. Messed up real bad. You say, well, what about Moses? What about Moses? Moses had his moments too. In fact, there was one time it says that even God even sought to kill Moses for a while. Okay? And Abraham, you know, had his weaknesses. No, of course, Abraham lived before the law, but the whole thing about this is you've got to understand that Jesus told this lawyer, he said, you know what, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live. Jesus got to actually, believe it or not, I'm going somewhere with this. Let me kind of lay down. I'm just opening this passage up to you. Let me get to where I'm going here. Jesus was quoting, where that guy quoted the Shema out of Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then he quoted there out of Leviticus 19. Jesus backed up to Leviticus 18. And he quoted, when he said, do this and you will live. Well, let me read Leviticus 18 and 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. In other words, if you will keep these statutes, statutes and these rules, you're going to live. Otherwise, you're going to die. And Ezekiel even quoted that. Ezekiel in chapter 20 says, I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules by which if a person does them, they shall live. But like I said, not one single person ever kept the law. So when that lawyer came up to Jesus and said, how am I going to inherit the eternal life? He says, what does the scripture say? He quotes him the law, and Jesus says, honey, if you can keep the law and if you can do it, yeah, you're going to live. But you know what? Good luck with that. And I want to tell you something, folks. Salvation. I love reading the book of Exodus. You can read all about the law in the book of Exodus. I love reading the book of Exodus. I love reading the book of, I even love, in a morbid sort of way, I love reading the book of Deuteronomy. Or excuse me, the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is that book that has, there's like a 4 or 5 chapter stretch where it says so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. Man, all I can say is God's good at keeping records. But, you know, the law never justified anybody. Paul said in Romans that the law never made. The law only showed us that we were sinners. That's all the function of the law did. In fact, when Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a what? You're doomed. If you think that your strict obedience to the Old Testament law is somehow you're going to do enough good works to work your way into heaven, you're living under a curse, buddy. You're living under a curse. Joseph Smith, who was the leader of the Mormons, pardon my French, but a cult group. Joseph Smith said, he says, we are saved by grace after having done everything that we possibly can. In other words, it takes all your good works plus grace to be saved. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all. Look at that word, all. All the things written in the book of the law to do them. You know what? Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, the scripture imprisoned. When he says the scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament law of Moses. He said it imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Yeah, that lawyer was saying, yeah, the way I inherit eternal life is I keep the law. And Jesus was saying, if you can do that, good luck. But I'll tell you right now, salvation does not come through the law of Moses. Salvation only truly comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other plan. Then in verse 29, this is where it kind of gets a little interesting here. That guy had said, so, you know, love the Lord with all my heart and my mind and my strength. And love my neighbor as myself. But then, desiring to justify himself, he asked Jesus this question. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Because let me tell you what the Jews believed. The Jews of that day believed that the only people that were the neighbors of them were people that believed exactly like them. Those were the only neighbors. So sinners, you don't have to do good to sinners. Wicked people, you don't have to do good to them. Samaritans, you don't have to do good to them. You don't have to do anything nice to them. You've only got to love your neighbor. And in the Jewish mind in that first century, the neighbor, your neighbor was just somebody who believes exactly like you do. Another Jew. Another hero of Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord Jew. But everybody else, you can thumb your nose at everybody else. They are not your neighbor. And they, in fact, they even had a verse that they used for this, not to drag this down, but Psalms 139, verse 21 says this. This is what the Jews used to use. Jews used to say, do not, they quoted the 139th Psalm, do not I hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred, and I count them my enemies. Well, God does have enemies, and I don't want to join in with the enemies of God. And I want to love what God loves, and I want to hate what God hates. But you know, I don't want to call somebody an enemy. In fact, let me say it this way. Jesus came and he told them, what did Jesus tell them to do with their enemies? Kill them? Jesus said, love your enemies. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but I want to tell you, this passage has spoken to me and to my heart. Because I'll just speak to you for a moment from my weakness. You know, I want to get up here and speak to you from my strength and say, man, I've been praying, I've been studying, and I have been praying, I have been studying. But let me show you some of my weakness. We are living in a time right now of, we're not having social evolution, we're having a social revolution. And there are people in this country that are trying to destroy anything that remotely deals with Christian values. And they are trying right now. It is amazing at what some politicians of the current presidential administration, the depths that they are willing to stoop down to. Amen. And religious freedoms are in danger today. And just the constant promotion. And I don't want to mean to get so specific, but you know what? Just the constant promotion of transgenderism, the constant promotion of the homosexual agenda, just this constant pushing it. I almost feel like it's getting pushed down my throat. And I've got neighbors on my street that feel this kind of stuff so passionately. And, you know, I'm going to speak to you from my weakness. It makes me so mad. It makes me so furious when I see them attacking Christianity that in my heart, I find myself wanting to hate them. The Bible says confession is good for the soul. So I guess it's, let me just confess. Brother Carl, I find myself wanting to hate those people. When I listen to some of those corrupt politicians say some of the things that they've said, Carl, in my carnality, I will tell you, I have found myself wanting to hate those people. And see, that Jew asked Jesus, I got to love my neighbor as myself. But who is my neighbor? My neighbor's going to be somebody that believes just like me. My neighbor's going to be Brother William, or my neighbor's going to be Brother Robert or Brother Lloyd. But some sinner, no, that's not my neighbor. And I don't have to be good, and I don't have to be nice. And you know what? Jesus told them, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. And Jesus goes on and he said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you a little story. And he said, there was a man that left Jerusalem to walk down to Jericho, 17 miles and a drop of 3,300 feet of elevation. So you leave Jerusalem, you're walking downhill 17 miles to go to Jericho. And let me, again, not to draw this out, but let me tell you what happened. It says that he fell among thieves, right? Let me tell you what happened, how that worked, how that all worked out. Remember how that temple was so glorious? Remember how they took Jesus and said, look how beautiful the temple is and the stones and all that? Believe it or not, that temple was never built by the Jews. Herod built that temple for the Jews. Remember, Solomon's temple got destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then they built another one. They built another one, and you can read about that, you know, like Ezra and Haggai and stuff. But it was a much smaller one. So Herod had been appointed governor over Judea, and he didn't want the Jews trying to rise up and, you know, rebel against the Romans. So to keep the Jews happy, he built this great big huge 40 million, by modern day standards, a $40 million temple. Gorgeous, beautiful. And $40 million structure is going to take some construction workers, right? Now, who here has worked in construction? Okay, just me and Carl. Okay, you've worked a little bit in it, Bill. I don't know about you guys, what your mileage was, but construction guys are a little on the rough side. You're going to, when I used to work in the oil fields, oil field construction, boy, those guys are rough, man. You know, and when you're the only guy on the crew that's not on probation. I mean, just a rough crowd, man. Just a rough crowd. And I remember my son went to work for a framing crew. Alan went to work for a framing crew, and his boss told him, he says, yeah, 2/3 of the crew here are on probation right now. Good framers, though. They could do a good job. And they were good guys. They were just messed up. They were dysfunctional. Anyway, what happened is when Herod had that big temple built, he brought in all of this construction labor. And then when they finished building the temple, there was no more work. So these rough guys all of a sudden got laid off and had nothing to do for money. And historians will tell you they would go and lie in wait on that road that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And they would rob people. So Jesus goes and he says, listen, there was a certain man that left Jerusalem, headed for Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him and left him half dead. And it says that in verse 31, it says, by chance a priest. So this would be a descendant of Aaron. This would be a descendant of Aaron. A priest was going down that road. And when he saw it, not only did he not help, it says that he passed by on the other side. In other words, he was on the same side of the road that this guy was laying in. It's like, oh, wow, I'm going to get over here on the other side of the road and get as far away from him as I can, because I'm a son of Aaron. I'm in the priesthood. And if I touch a dead body, that makes me unclean. So therefore, I can't do that. Here's a guy bleeding and dying. His blood is spilling out on the ground. And this guy is saying, man, I don't want to become ceremonially unclean. And it says that the very next guy came by. And he was a Levite. So in other words, he was of the tribe of Levi, which helped out the sons of Aaron in the temple service. But he was not of the order of Aaron. And it says that basically, he did the same thing. Did the same thing. It says that he came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. It says, but a Samaritan, and Luke is the only gospel writer that brings this story up, that there was a Samaritan as he journeyed, and he came to where he was and saw him and had compassion. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 9. Remember when Jesus went into Samaria and he met that woman at the well, and he asked her for a drink from the well. And it says, the woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. Listen, a Jew would walk several miles out of his way to keep from having to go through Samaria. And it says right here, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But yet in this parable, Jesus said that here is this Jew laying on the ground with his blood spilling out. And here comes, of all things, a priest. And the priest won't touch him. Here comes a Levite. The Levite won't touch him. But then here comes the Samaritan, who is the enemy of the Jews. And the Samaritan looked at him and had compassion on him. And it says that Jesus again said, Luke chapter 6, I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. I want to tell you something. I'm surrounded right now by people in the Pacific Northwest that have a completely different worldview than I have. People that are wanting to that they don't want the Bible to be taught. They don't want churches. There were people that were glad churches were closed during the pandemic. And Canada, you know, was gone and had a pastor arrested and thrown to prison, and they went out around the church and put fences around to keep people from going on to the church property. And all of the mess, and you know, and people are, there has been a war, there has been an attack against Christianity, and if I am not careful, I am going to begin looking at people and I'm going to start hating them. But Jesus says, you know what? Love your enemies. This Samaritan loaded him up on his own donkey and took him to an inn, to a motel, if you will, and dropped him off and told the innkeeper. He gave him 2 denarii. I don't know if you know what a denarii is. A denarii was a coin that was paid for one day's wages. He gave him 2 denarii. So he gave him 2 days' wages. By our common day stance, that would be working 2 days, 16 hours. And this is for a guy, he gave money to this innkeeper, and he goes, listen, if this is not enough money, when I'll come back, I'll pay whatever it costs, but make sure this guy gets nursed back to health. And that was what that Samaritan was doing, not to a friend, not to somebody who had done good to him, not to somebody who had been good to him, but an enemy, somebody that would have no dealings with him. But yet he saw that he was in need. And he said, and you know, I read a story and I read it this week and I don't have the names. But it was World War II. And it was an American fighter pilot. Oh, I wish I would have remembered the names. American fighter pilot. And he was out flying a mission. And he saw a German bomber. And in those days, if you got a certain amount of kills, it would move you up kind of the ranks. I can't remember the Lloyd, you'd probably be able to comment on this better than I, but if you were a pilot, if you got a certain amount of kills during combat, it would raise you up. And this guy needed one more. He needed one more. And he looked, here was this German bomber, and he dove in for the kill. And as he dove in for the kill, he could see that the plane was flying and it was severely damaged. And the hull of it had been riddled with bullets. And the guys, and he got close enough to the plane. I read this story just this week, World War II. He got close enough to the plane that he could see the German soldiers inside, and they were frantic. They knew they were fixing to die. They were frantic. They were beside themselves. And that pilot decided, he goes, these are my enemies. These are my sworn enemies. But if I kill these guys right now, this isn't combat. This is just murder. And so what he did was he took his plane. One of the craziest stories I've ever read, he took his plane and flew alongside the guys and began to give them hand signals and told them, I'm going to escort you. As long as I'm escorting you, no other American planes are going to shoot you down if I escort you. And this guy escorted this German bomber out of the theater of war that they were in to a safe area to where he just had a few miles to go to where they could land. And then he waved and said, okay, what is that? You say, well, man, Brother Wiggins, that's not very good war tactics. Maybe it wasn't. But you know what? I need to learn to love my enemies. I need to hate sin. I need to hate anything that's contrary to the law of God. I need to love the Bible. I need to love righteousness. I need to love right living and clean living. I need to love all of that. But I don't need to hate people. You hear what I'm saying? And I'm going to tell you, church, that's something that I can struggle with, because listen, they're 180 degrees opposed to what I believe. The things that I feel passionately about, they are just as passionately against. You know what? I just want to use wisdom. And Jesus said, he asked that guy, he said, you know, who was more of a neighbor to that man? Was it the priest or was it that Levite? And that lawyer said, no, Lord, it was the Samaritan that showed him mercy. And I'm going to tell you another reason why. On one hand, I get so mad at things I read and things that I see that I just get furious. But I want to also remember that at one time, I was an enemy of God. At one time, everyone in here was an enemy. In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. While there was a time in which every person in here was an enemy of God. Colossians chapter 1 verses 21 and 22. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless. I want to tell you something. It makes it easier for me to love my enemies when I realize that I used to be an enemy of God and he loved me. And so, you know what? I want to be part of the solution. I don't want to be part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. Let's all stand today. The book of Proverbs, this is the kind of neighbor I want to be. This is the kind of neighbor I want to be. Proverbs 27 and 10 says, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. In other words, when you have this horrible, horrible thing happen to you and you need help, it might not be your brother's house where you find it. He said, and then it says, better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. I want to be that kind of a neighbor. Jesus showed me mercy. Jesus showed me grace when I was his enemy. Patient with me. Patient with me, calling me. Me resisting his call. Him calling me yet again. I was once an enemy of the cross, but now I've been brought near. The kind of neighbor I want to be, better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Living in this world, I want the light of Jesus Christ to shine through me. God, let your light shine through me. Let the enemies of God see that light and be brought to repentance. I want to learn to be a good neighbor. Let's lift our hands and worship God. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I bless your name, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just stay where you are and let's just take a few moments and just seek the Lord. While Sister Wiggins sings the Lord's song. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment, but I want to make one other comment. Can I take about 60 seconds and tell you a silly, silly little story that has not very much spiritual content to it? But I talk about loving your enemies, do good for those, to those that despitefully use you. True story. True story. I've read it long ago and I cannot remember her name. But there was a woman driving on a lonely road and she heard that sound and realized she had a flat tire. And she realized she didn't know how to change the tire. And she began to pray. True story. She began to pray. And she began to pray and she said, Lord, send me an angel. Lord, send me an angel. Lord, send me an angel to help me. Lord, send me an angel. And she looked in her rearview mirror and here came this Harley Davidson chopper. Guy was all tatted up, had tattoos all over his arms, leather jacket, long beard, the typical, stereotypical, you know, bandana around his forehead. And he gets off a motorcycle and she thinks, oh no, now I'm really doomed. And she knows what this guy's going to do to her, you know. There's nobody, she's out in the middle of nowhere. And she just begins to cry and he walks up to her and just taps on the passenger side or the driver's side window. And finally she stops crying and he just keeps on tapping. And he goes, could you just put the window down about this much? And she said, and so she put it down about this much. She says, if you could just hit the trunk release, I'll get the spare out and the jack. So she punches it. And sometimes, you know, fact can be stranger than fiction. He takes the tire, gets the old tire off, and is putting the new tire on. And he has this long hair that's hanging down over his jacket. And a wind comes along and blows his hair out of the way. And it says, remember she prayed, Lord, send me an angel. Hells, angels. You know what? He did her a good turn. And I want to learn to love my enemies. I want to learn to love my enemies and do good to people, even if they're not going to do good back to me. Even if they're not going to do good back to me, I want to still be good to them. Let's lift our hands one more time. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.